Okay, as I said, this is on an emphasis on the teaching them part of Matthew 28. If you want to turn to Matthew 28, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. And this will be a little bit more of a topical thing. I'll put most of the scriptures up on the screen here. So let's just read through these few verses here. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." As we get started here, and you don't have to answer these questions, but I did start out by asking these three questions, because I think it's good to look back on our own stories and our own lives and ask this. So who introduced you to Jesus? For some of us, it might have been like that moment that you really remember. Others, it might have been a process or multiple people introducing you to Jesus. And then next is, did they teach you Jesus' commands? Were they faithful into sharing what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus? And then lastly, this one is more for present day. Are we obeying them? Are we obeying the commands that others taught to us that Jesus said? So as we get going here, I have seven main points for my few note takers out there. Seven main points that I want to share this morning. Number one, Jesus has the authority to command, and we must trust that authority. So if you look back at Matthew 28, you notice he started out with, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We are guided by authority that we trust, right? So you guys know I've been having issues with my knee for quite a while now. Would it be smart to go to the specialist at the Twin Cities Orthopedic, Dr. Nolan here, and ask him his authority on knowledge of knees and joints and things like that? Or my waitress at Applebee's? Or sorry, that one's Olive Garden, I think. Right? She might give me advice about my knee, but I might not trust her advice quite as much as Dr. Nolan, right? We are guided by authorities that we trust. And authority figures know a lot, but they don't know everything, right? I wouldn't go to Dr. Nolan about a totally different issue that I'm not sure what he knows about. So imagine someone who does have the authority and knows all sorts of things. Imagine someone who has calmed a storm, cast out demons, heals disease, reverse the curse of sin and death. That's someone that we would say, boy, it seems like he sure has a lot of authority, doesn't it? Let's go to him. And that person, for those who don't know, is Jesus. And Jesus, again, his commission didn't start with go, it started with his authority. And I think that's important to know. Jesus is saying, all the authority of heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because of that, go. And Jesus entrusted his group of Galilean men to teach his commands. You think about that. Remember a few months back when we were looking in Luke, when Jesus called the first disciples? We had all these guys, they're just regular guys, fishermen, tax collectors, just regular guys from Galilee. No place special. And yet Jesus entrusted these men to go and carry out his work to the world. Uneducated, regular men. And here's a thought. Cornerstone Church, St. Paul, exists as a result of their obedience to Jesus' command. Isn't that cool? Okay, again, just to drive home this point. If given the choice, we only obey authorities that we trust. So this was taken last fall when Leanne and I were coming home from visiting the Myers in North Africa. We stopped in Paris for a couple days, and Notre Dame is closed right now because of the fire a few years ago. So you see this barricade here, and I just thought of this. Like, imagine a guy off the street saying, hey, I can actually get you in the building. You want to just follow me, and I'll take you into the building. And we'd be like, you just look like a guy off the street. I'm probably not going to trust what you say. But imagine if we were standing out there, and the head of security, obviously wearing the clothes, and, you know, it looks like he's got the authority, and he says, oh, sure, I got the authority to take you in. We would probably trust him over the guy on the street, right? So we, Jesus, rather, has all authority, and he has proven himself worthy of all our trust and obedience. We've read about so many miraculous things Jesus has done and said. He's got the credentials. So wouldn't we step forward in faith and trust his authority? And we trust him because of his relationship to us as well. So as I read the Gospels and learn about Jesus and what he did and what he said, I say, wow, I can trust him. He's worthy of my obedience to trust his authority. Here's multiple reasons why. He's purchased us with his own blood. He's redeemed us from bondage to sin. He's provided everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has invited us to his table in eternal glory. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's chosen us as his people. He has appointed us to serve as royal priests and priestesses. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's worthy of my trust and obedience. Amen? Amen. When he commands his disciples to make disciples through baptizing and teaching them, based on our trust, then we would say, okay, right? Yes, Lord. So that goes to point number two. Trusting in Jesus' authority requires obedience. If he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he gets to call the shots. 1 John 2:3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What is this saying? We are not saved by our good works. We know that we're only saved by grace through faith. But good works show that we are saved. If we're not doing good works, it's evident that we don't understand what's going on. Saved by Jesus creates good fruit. And we will see that through good works. The mark of a disciple is that we obey Jesus' commands. It is not an option. Next scripture, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He set his heart. He put his heart and mind into studying the word of God and to teach the Lord's statutes and rules in all of Israel. So here we see him studying God's word, obeying God's word, and teaching God's word. And I think this is a model for anyone who follows Jesus. If we are to obey his command of making disciples by teaching them, it requires our obedience as an example. We can't just say, well, do as I say, not as I do, right? That doesn't work. Before we teach others, we must know God's word ourselves. And how do we learn God's word? We teach God's word here at church on Sunday mornings. But This isn't the only place that we should be getting that diet of God's word. Each one of us should be going to the scriptures every day, studying for ourselves, having that devotional time with the Lord. Not to get salvation, not to keep our salvation, but it's the fruit of being saved. I want to spend time with my Lord. I want to know him. I want to know how he would want me to live. And I also find it fun. I do this every single week, church. I call a friend and discuss something I'm reading in the Word or my upcoming sermon. I have a couple friends I regularly, we call it noodling. We noodle together over God's Word. And quite often, it's so wonderful to share something I found in the Word or hear something from a friend, something they found in the passage. It's wonderful to do that, and I would encourage each one of us to do that with one another. You find something really neat in the Scriptures, share it. You'll find much more joy in it when you can share something. So what are some of the things that we must know and obey from studying God's Word? Well, these are commands of Jesus taken right out of the Gospels. Jesus tells us that we should pray, fast, give, seek the kingdom of God, hear his voice, believe the gospel, love our neighbors, love our enemies, take special care of widows and orphans and those vulnerable. And if anyone is sick, hungry, thirsty, needs shelter or clothes, or in prison, we care for them as if they were Jesus himself. And let's just be honest. Sometimes we struggle with these things, don't we? I think all of us struggle with each one of these things at different times of our life. And we need to be going back to the scriptures, seeking Jesus, sharing with one another in order to grow and obey these commands of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And when I was a kid, I used to read that and be like, wow, Paul, you're really cocky, right? Be imitators of me. But it's not just be imitators of me. It's as I am of Christ. Paul is constantly reminding the church of his life and dependency on Christ. As he continues to struggle and go to Christ, he's saying, be imitators of that. You're struggling with stuff? Go to Christ. Depend on him. We must obey Jesus' commands if we are to teach them. Amen? Number 3, obedience in teaching happens through the local church. How many of you guys have ever heard someone say something similar to like, I have Jesus, I don't need the church? We've all heard that type of thing, right? Well, I love Jesus, I don't like the church. I don't like organized religion. We hear that kind of stuff all the time. But the thing is, who did Jesus entrust to carry out his work until his second coming? The church. The church is also described as his bride. So imagine, you know, guys, someone coming up and saying, well, I really like you, I just don't like your wife. Right? But that's what people are saying when they're saying, well, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. No, Jesus died for his people. Jesus died for his bride. And yes, we as the bride are flawed. But it's a beautiful thing for Jesus to entrust his spirit and his work to his bride, the church. So, obedience to Jesus' teaching requires being connected to the local church. We have to be members and involved in a local church. You can't be a Han Solo or a Maverick and make it. You might make it a little while, and pretty soon you're going to fall away. We need the church. And we must teach under the protection and blessing of the local church. So remember in 1 Corinthians 12, I think most of you are familiar with this, Paul gives that analogy of a church being like a body, right? The body is made up of many parts. Well, the church is a body, and it needs all the parts to be functioning and moving correctly. So what does this have to do with teaching? Well, it takes a whole body of believers to teach new disciples. You ever thought of that? We need to stop thinking solo. You cannot be the sole influence that causes someone to be like Christ. Each one of us has gifts given to us by the Lord, but we don't have all of them, do we? Or we'd be Jesus. But together we can reflect Christ well as his body, the church. So think of this. You alone will never display Christ to the fullest. You need others to impact those that you are investing in. And that's why it's so important to be involved and member to a local church. So I do encourage, and we're going to get to this in a little bit, I do encourage that people meet one-on-one. But if you do that exclusively outside the church, it only increases the possibility of them becoming more like you than Jesus. So it's okay to meet with people one-on-one. Again, we're going to get to that. I would encourage it. But it's also important that we, whether it's your membered body or another good, healthy church, get them plugged into a church. They need to see the body of Christ at work. And the goal is not to exclusively meet in groups either. The goal is to become like Jesus, and that means anyone and everyone in the body of Christ can relationally help in the process. And this is exciting, church, because all of these one another's in Scripture, we get to see that within the context of the local church. So, love one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another to love and good works. Serve one another. Instruct one another. Honor one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Use spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. These are all things we read about the church. And for those of you who are membered here and involved in Cornerstone Church St. Paul, we get to see this stuff every time we get together, don't we? I shared earlier about how sweet it is to see that fellowship time we have before service, prayer time, Bible study time. We're doing things with one another, and we get to see the body of Christ at work. New disciples need to see that happening. So much is caught, not taught. People see how we speak and act toward one another. So again, I have another example. And when I was out in Ohio, I used the Packers playbook, Paul. But for you here, I changed it to the Vikings. Okay. So this is I'm trying to love one another. Okay. So here we have a page out of the Vikings playbook. Now imagine, Paul, if you were to memorize this, are you ready to play for the Vikings? If you memorize the entire playbook? Probably not, right? Again, why? Players don't, you can't just memorize the playbook and be ready to play for the NFL team, right? There's so much more that goes into playing for the Vikings. Cardio workouts, lifting weights, eating right, listening to your coaches, modeling other players, and practicing. You can't just memorize the book. You have to do all of that stuff in order to be ready to play. And it's the same with teaching disciples. We need multiple ways to learn and grow and practice. Does this make sense? So obedience in teaching happens through the local church. It's a we thing, not a me thing. So that leads us to number 4. And now we're getting into more practical steps here. Teaching happens through the local church in formal groups. So what's a formal group? It's what we're doing right now. It's what we do Thursday morning for men's Bible study. It was the Thursday night Ephesians study. Those are formal groups. Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book, so that's the scriptures, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. But all of us have been in that spot where we read the Bible and be like, I don't understand this. I wish I had someone to help me understand, right? This is kind of hard. And when we get involved in a local church and in formal groups, we get to hear God's word taught by someone who has studied it and can make sense of it. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes to Timothy as a young pastor, and he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Church, I love my sermon prep time. I absolutely love it. I get to spend hours studying God's word so I can teach it to you. Okay? And there's a lot of times every week that I don't understand anything either. So I will call a friend and noodle on it with them and wrestle through it together so that I can rightly handle it when I get here Sunday morning or Thursday morning when the men are doing the Bible study. They've wrestled with it for days so that they can come and rightly handle the word of truth. So it's important for people to get involved into formal groups where people have put in the time to say, yes, I have studied God's word and I want to share it with you the best I can. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it says, I have taken the time to spend time with the Lord and understand his word and teach it to you. Strong and healthy disciples are taught through expository teaching. So what's that? That means I'm not just picking and choosing my favorite verses and just regurgitating them to you. It's not all puppies and pancakes, is it? There's hard things in the scriptures. And it's important that we teach all of scripture. So that's, if you haven't noticed, I choose a book of the Bible. I preach through it all. I go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. I don't know if you guys have noticed my pattern. But I like going through the whole book because I don't want to skip over the hard parts. Because the hard parts are in there for a reason. We can't just skip over the things we don't like. So just to warn you, in several months, we're going to be in Luke 14. And in Luke 14, it says, this is what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if we take that verse out of context, we would say, wow, what is Jesus saying there, right? Like that doesn't sound good. Hate your family? But it's my job and my joy to wrestle through that hard passage that I might want to just skip over because it's not easy. It's my joy and obligation to say, no, we're going to go there and we're going to understand it together. What does Jesus mean by that? Because we need to understand all of the scriptures. Amen? Amen. So that goes Old Testament too. Like, why are they killing people? Why is God telling them to kill people? You know? Roles of women in the church, whatever it is. There's hard stuff in the scriptures, but it's important that we go through it together. And making disciples requires expository teaching and preaching. We have to go through all of God's word. Okay. I'm getting excited and I'm skipping stuff. No. All right, number five. Teaching happens through the local church in one-on-one time. Okay, so it doesn't have to be one-on-one, you know, it might be meeting with two other people or whatever at the same time, but I'm just talking the more intimate, very small kind of groups. Okay, and I shared a little bit about this earlier, but this cannot be the exclusive way to make disciples through teaching, but it is massively important. So, this might be going through a book of the Bible together or going through a Christian book. I have tried to do this as long as I've been a pastor here, meeting with different young men or whatever. And here, so again, anytime you go through scripture together, just pick a book and say, hey, we're going to take one or two chapters a week and read through this and discuss it. Great. Another option is going through some really helpful books. These are a few that I've gone through with some guys, and I really love these. Again, this is not necessarily light reading, but it is good reading. It's good to wrestle through this together and discuss it. So Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis is one that he just really touches on a lot of the apologetics and faith aspects of Christianity. According to Plan, Joe, you remember that one? By Graham Goldsworthy, that one's good about understanding just the whole story of Scripture and how it all ties together in Jesus. And then this is a fairly newer one that I would like to start using more, and it's 40 Questions About Biblical Theology. There's three guys up there. I won't share with you. If you guys want to know any of this, I can email it to you later. But these are all really good books that I would recommend to go through with other people. Again, one or two chapters a week. Sometimes that might be reading it out loud together. Sometimes that might be reading and then coming together and discussing it. Whatever works for whoever you're meeting with or whatever your style is, It's just really good to be doing this together. So another massively important thing about meeting one-on-one, when we teach disciples, we need to teach them to teach others. So the goal isn't to just, hey, I'm meeting with you. The goal is I'm meeting with you so that you meet with others. Does that make sense? It's like dropping the little stone into the pond and you get the ripple effect. We want to make disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples, and I could keep going. But that's the goal. So if you, there has been times that you might meet with somebody and you say, this, it just feels like I'm putting in a lot more than what they're really wanting. Maybe this is the wrong time. This might not produce fruit. I'm not going to push this. We want to find the relationships and the opportunities that are going to be fruitful and really invest our time and energy into that. So dogs bark, ducks swim, disciples make disciples. Okay? Invest time into one-on-one discipleship. It's great. You'll find a lot of joy. I would say, just to be honest, there are times where it can be frustrating. You're trying to figure out this new person that you met or whatever, and I just don't really understand how they think, or they're a little weird or whatever. It happens. Like, we're all weird, right? And we just got to take the time. What's that?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yes. But I would just encourage you guys, like, just take the time to continue to get to know someone and dive into the scriptures or a Christian book together. It will eventually bring you closer together and you will grow. So, number six. Teaching happens through the local church simply by spending time together. I can't stress this one enough. So a lot of churches are pretty good at, hey, let's get the formal groups going. There's quite a few churches that are even good at the one-on-one or small groups and things like that. This is one thing I don't think a lot of importance is put on, but I think it's massively important. So what do I mean by just spending time together? Okay, well, just an example. You guys all, almost all of you guys know, my children here. Oscar, Misha, Henry, and Rowan. And again, so much of my parenting is caught, not taught. Good and bad, right? So you guys all know my kids well enough to know that some of them tell quirky pun type jokes. They get that from Leanne. No, I'm kidding. They get that from me. But isn't it interesting, church? It's not, this thing's falling down. It's not something that I taught them to do. They just started picking it up around me, right? And a lot of the things, they've learned so many things. Oscar can identify so many different birds and things like that because he has spent time with me and just kind of started picking it up. It's not like I had a specific bird identification class, right? We learn so much by just spending time with one another. And again, that could happen in negative ways too, right? Which goes back to the point, we need the whole church to model Christ well. But we pick so much up just catching it, not being taught. So the impact that this can have, just spending time with one another, think of how many just kind of mundane things we do throughout the week. But imagine sharing that with someone else. And sometimes those things are very significant. So it might be just working on a project at home or going over to a friend's house to help them with a project. But just say, hey, I'm going to take one of my kids with me. It's good for them to be exposed to different things and learn different things and just be around helping someone. I've taken my children or different people raking leaves or shoveling snow when a need arises. And you just say, hey, why don't you come with me? Right? More hands make lighter work anyways, but it's also good for you to just see how life works, how life in the church works. We help one another out. We go and serve other people, and I want you to see that modeled. Visiting someone in the hospital. I can't remember which one, I think it was Oscar. When Zach was in the hospital, we went there and visited with him and prayed for him, and Oscar got to see that. What an opportunity for one of my children to go see what it means to go minister to someone in the hospital and just visit with them, sit with them for a bit. Bringing food to a family who is sick or in need. Just take your kids with. Let them see that. Take a new disciple along and let them see that. Inviting someone on a walk or just joining in your hobbies. I know there's a handful of you I've just gone for a walk with, or said, hey, you want to come with me and see a rare bird that's in the area or whatever. I get to share my joy with you. We get to know each other. We get time together to talk, and who knows what we're going to talk about. You guys see the importance of just spending time with one another. The Lord creates opportunities for us to talk and grow and love one another in those seemingly unimportant times. But I've found that some of those are the most significant times I've had with people. Some of those are the most memorable times I've had with people. Another one, and I know you guys have heard me say this, but again, I'm going to keep pounding it. Open up your homes and have people over for dinner. One another and people outside of our church. Okay? Especially people outside of our church. But it's good for us to share our homes with one another and get closer to one another and love one another. And food is great. Amen. But when we open up our homes for other people to come in, guess what is happening? You might not even be aware of this. But those who are not followers of Jesus have now walked into a home who loves Jesus and serves Jesus. And they start getting to see a marriage that is seeking Jesus, and kids who are seeking Jesus, and a family that's seeking Jesus together. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. Sometimes, you know, we've had our little spats in front of people and have had to apologize in front of other people, and it can get awkward once in a while. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I'm going to Jesus. I'm not perfect. If you think you need to be perfect to become a Christian, welcome to my home, right? See how I live, though. But I go to Jesus, and I want you to see a marriage and a family who seeks after Jesus. And so many people out there don't get to see that. So when we open up our home and just say, hey, just come on over for dinner, no formal agenda, just to hang out, they're still getting ministered to by the gospel when we are seeking Jesus and living it out among our family. Does that make sense? So that is one thing that is very dear to mine and Leanne's hearts. We have, I think we've had just about everyone here in our home. We've had multiple people outside of our home come in just for dinner, and it's wonderful. I love doing it. I love it. And I, even if you're an introvert, just do it once a month. It's worth it. Okay? You can handle one or two people in your home once a month. So I just want to encourage all of us to be thinking about ways to have people into our homes and just spend time with one another. I'm going to go over and help someone mow their lawn. I'm going to take so-and-so with me. Just do it. Just spend time together. Do what I do. Go to Christ. Lastly, and this one might seem hard, but bear with me. Teaching happens through the local church by exercising discipline. Okay, so just as an example of this, have anyone here seen Diary of a Wimpy Kid? Anyone seen that movie? Just maybe my family and a couple others. Okay, so what? This is a total middle school kid movie, but it's kind of following the life of this middle schooler, Greg, and his friends and things like that. But there's a scene in the movie where they make this tinfoil ball with toothpicks sticking out. Okay. And he just kind of tosses the ball over, and it lands on the bed. And a few minutes go by in the movie, and his friend Rowley goes and sits on that, and they get it on camera. Okay, so it's kind of a funny moment in the film. What's not funny, and I'm not going to name any names. I told them I wouldn't. I got permission from them. But one of my children decided to do this in our home, thinking it would just be a funny joke and that they wouldn't actually sit on it. And thankfully, the other sibling did not sit on it. But imagine if they had. Reality is much different than the movies, isn't it? Having toothpicks going maybe an inch or two into your rear end would not be good. Okay, so as a parent, do you think I saw this and just went like, it's not a big deal? No, right? That needs to be corrected. There needs to be discipline. And discipline isn't just punishment. It's teaching correct behavior. Right? So I need, as a loving parent, to discipline my kids and say, that is not okay. Okay? That's going to hurt your sibling. That type of behavior, if it's not corrected, is just going to keep building You know, a couple of my kids over the years have been worried that they're going to become bad guys. And I'm like, you don't have to worry about that because we're working on it right now, right? We're going to work on correct behavior now so you don't become the kind of person that goes out and hurts others. Okay, so discipline, we would all say in the context of our families and our homes, is a good thing. It's good to teach our children discipline. Otherwise, the behavior continues and intensifies. Things are not used the way that they're designed. And as the kids grow, so do the problems. So I discipline my kids in love. I always teach them we want to reflect our family's beliefs and image and values in Christ. It's important for us to do that, to live that out. The same thing is taught in the scriptures. Okay, Paul talks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5. There's sexual immorality happening in the church. Bad sin going on within the church. And Paul tells them to deliver that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The whole goal of church discipline isn't to just be like, oh, you're not like us, you're not welcome here, leave. No, the goal is to say, you need to be a repentant disciple of Jesus. And it's a process. I've seen this done several times. When we were going to the church up in Spooner, they have a wonderful group of elders that love their people, and they would meet with people that needed the disciplinary action and just say, hey, you need to repent. This sin is leading you down a path that's very destructive. It's destructive to you and your family and your church family. And it's a very long, drawn-out process. And if after months and months and meetings, people are not willing to repent, then the church says, well, for the protection of our church, to image Christ well, we need to remove your membership and give you time to really reflect on your lifestyle. There's boundaries here within the body of Christ, and if you're not willing to live and worship and act within those boundaries, you can't be here. And it's a very difficult and sad process, very tearful, but it's to protect the church. The church needs to bear the image of Christ well. The church needs to protect the family of believers from sin creeping in and spreading to others. And the goal for the person is to be brought back into a life of repentance and holiness. By being outside the church for a while, they say, man, I really miss that love and unity and fellowship and worship. I need to repent. I need to go back and restore what has been broken. Does that make sense? So church discipline, we hear that word and we say, oh, that's so scary, that's so harsh. No, it's so loving to protect the body of Christ. So again, just like in our home, discipline comes in various forms. With my kids, I will have conversations, we will pray together. If that's not working over time, well, then sometimes we do have to have some punishment, but it's all to restore them back to reflecting our family well. So discipline happens within the local church. It needs to be taught because it's meant to protect and honor the Lord. So those are my 7 points. I want to close with this. And maybe you guys remember when Tim Edwards was here, I think it was last summer, when he last shared with us. And he shared a sermon. I don't remember everything in the sermon, but this has stuck with me so well. Do you guys remember when he was sharing that a lot of times when we make new disciples or get that chance to teach them things, we very rarely take them from A to Z. If ever do you take someone from A to Z, right? So often our times with them are from A to C or F to M or T to Z. You get that window of time in their life where you get to share with them or pour into them or impact their lives. And this has been very encouraging to me because the pressure is off of me. The pressure is off of us to carry them from beginning to completion. We just say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful with the time that you give me with whatever person you bring into my life. God is the one that takes people from A to Z. And we just get to be faithful stewards of the time that God's given us with others. We use our God-given gifts and our God-given joy and teach disciples what it means to love and live for Christ. So let's just circle back to our verse here, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Don't forget that last line, church. You're not on your own. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us when we are alone. Jesus is with us as a church. He will not leave his people. We have a power with us that comes from outside of ourselves. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and empowers us to obey Jesus' commands. He empowers us to make disciples. And that should give us a boldness that we don't naturally have. Starting to lose you guys. You with me? This is good stuff. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us would abide in you. Lord, I pray that you would produce good fruit in us and through us. Lord, healthy churches obey your commandments. And I pray that we would be a healthy church that obeys and teaches your commandments. Lord, I pray that we would be a healthy church that protects one another from sin. That we would discipline one another to walk and live and act in holiness. That we would help one another honor you. Lord, I pray that we would be a healthy church that makes disciples with humility and with joy. We trust you and your authority, Lord. And we just pray a blessing. Lord, would you bless us with more opportunities to make disciples? I pray that we wouldn't miss it, that we would know in our spirit, by your spirit, that this is an opportunity to reflect you and what you've commanded. And all God's people said, Amen.